Well, we're so glad to have Evangelist Ed Loney back in the pulpit tonight. God used his message this morning in a tremendous way. He and his family have been in evangelism for several years now, traveling all over the country, preaching in camps and conferences. And there's just no doubt God's hand is on this young man's life. I'm thankful that he could give us a weekend to preach the word and serve with us. Glad his wife and children were able to come. I told some folks that dad preaches better when kids and when wife are present. I believe that's true in my life. And certainly I think Brother Loney and every preacher would say the same thing. So really appreciate Mrs. Loney and their children making the effort to come and let us get to know them as well. So Evangelist Ed Loney is going to come with a message from God's word here in just a moment. Have an open Bible and an open heart.
We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 for the reading of God's word this evening. Exodus chapter 17. At the end of the service this morning, many people were asking me, where are you from? Where's your wife from? And I said, you know what? I didn't say that this morning. And sometimes, to be honest, even though I've been preaching for quite a while now, I still get very uncomfortable and nervous when I stand up to preach God's word. And I really don't feel comfortable speaking in front of people until I say, turn in your Bible too. When I get there, I start feeling okay. But before that, I'm like, okay, what do I say now? But we are from Jacksonville, Arkansas. That's where our church is at now. The church I'm serving at is the church that I grew up in. It's been there since I was 6 years old. My wife is from Nassau, Bahamas. She was born and raised there. And then we got married and I upgraded her and moved her to Arkansas. I call her my Bahama mama, if y'all want to get a little nickname. She's my Bahama mama. But I'm thankful for her and thankful for being here. I do want to say thank you to your pastor and the church family for extending the invitation for us to be here with you all this weekend. They have gone above and beyond for our family. They've done much more than they needed to and much more than they should have. And we're grateful for that. And I feel like I've gained a new friend here. I've looked forward to meeting your pastor for some time, even before he invited me to preach. And I'm thankful I was able to do that this weekend. Excited about what the Lord is doing here. You are truly blessed with the great man of God that mounts the pulpit and preaches the word of God every Sunday. A lot of churches don't have that, so I trust you don't take that for granted. And I'm thankful to have a small part to minister to the church family this weekend. Exodus chapter 17. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord have sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. With God's help this evening, we're going to look at this topic, supporting the work of God. Supporting the work of God. Let's go to Lord in prayer and we'll jump into this text. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for songs that lift up your name and magnify you. God, we thank you for young people that will make a decision to be a part of the teen choir and minister to us this evening. And God, I'm praying that you would speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. God, I pray that you lead and guide me in the very moment of me preaching. And God, I pray that I would rightly divide the word of truth this evening. God, I don't want to say anything this evening that does not need to be said. But God, at the same time, I don't want to leave anything out that you would have me to say. So God, I pray to be sensitive, to help me to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit in the moment of me preaching. And we'll give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Of course, when we look into the word of God, we see clearly that the children of Israel, they are God's chosen people. Now, as we examine the history of Israel, when we look through the Old Testament, we also see clearly that they did not always choose God. We read over and over again in the Old Testament a phrase like this, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So even though that they didn't always choose God, God, he chose them. I think sometimes when we start thinking about the children of Israel in Egypt, we forget that they came into Egypt on good terms. You remember all the way back in Genesis, Joseph found favor with the king, and because Joseph found favor with the king, all of the children of Israel could come into Egypt on good terms. But in Exodus chapter 1, around verse number 8, the Bible says that there arose a new king which knew not Joseph. This was a major transition in the history of Israel. They went from being welcomed into the land to being slaves in the land. They were afflicted. They were being persecuted. Pharaoh made a decree that all the male children that were born, the midwives were supposed to kill those babies when they saw them. This was the time period in which Moses was born in. Moses was born during a decree when all the male babies should have been killed. So in the process of them being persecuted and being afflicted, God is raising up Moses, a Hebrew boy, who for 40 years would be known as the Prince of Egypt. So Moses was in Egypt for 40 years. He was in the desert in Midian for 40 years. And by the time we get to about Exodus chapter 3, Moses is around 80 years old. And Moses is there and he's walking on the backside of that desert. And some of you know the story, very familiar story. He sees that burning bush. You remember that? And when he sees that burning bush, Moses said, I must turn aside and behold this great sight. Moses is having what I would call his wow moment. He's having this moment where God is impressing him. Look, it would be like me setting this piece of paper on fire this evening, and the piece of paper is on fire, but it's never being consumed. Moses is having his wow moment. You know, there are some people who are living a life right now that is completely unimpressed by God. But they're not unimpressed by God because God is unimpressive. They're unimpressed by God because they haven't taken time long enough to stop what they're doing and look at them. Moses stops what he's doing. He looks over at this bush. Now get this now. The bush is burning and the bush is not burnt. Then on top of that, this bush starts talking. And not only does the bush start talking, somehow this bush knows his name. The bush didn't say, hey guy, excuse me, sir. Hey man. The bush said, Moses. Now we know that Moses is not hallucinating, right? This is God that is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. It is there that God lets Moses know, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I love what God said to Moses. God said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries. I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out. Look, aren't you glad this evening that we serve a living God? We don't serve a dead God. The God that we serve, he is alive. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he has the power and the ability to do something about what he sees, hears, and knows. There are some people that serve a God that could never do anything for them. But if you're here this evening, I want to remind you that we serve a God that does more for us than what we could ever do for him. We know that Moses, he starts making some excuses. He says, God, I don't speak well. No one will believe me. Who should I say sent me? And God said, tell them that I am have sent thee. Every excuse that Moses made, God eliminated all of those excuses. God goes to Moses and tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And after God says, Moses says, God, he's not going to believe me. Who should I say sent me? Moses finally gives in. You know the whole story of the snake that turned into a rod. And he did something that I would never do. He picked the snake up. God help us all. He put his hand into his bosom, pulled it out, his leprosy. God is proving to Moses, Moses, it's not what you can do, it's what I'm going to do through you. Right. Now get this, Moses finally surrenders to go to Pharaoh, and this is what God says. Oh yeah, by the way, he ain't going to listen to you. I bet Moses said, God, this is what I said in the beginning, he wasn't going to listen. God, why is he going to listen? Then God says this, because I'm going to harden his heart. 11 times in the word of God, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And 7 of the 11, the Bible tells us that it was God that hardened his heart. Now, I want you to hear me well this evening. God did not want to sneak Israel out of Egypt. God did not want to sneak them out the back door when all of the Egyptians were sleeping. No, no, no. God wanted to lead Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He wanted everyone to know in Egypt that I'm not just the one true God, but your gods are false. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart to send those plagues to make his strength known in the land of Egypt. Every plague that was sent was a destruction of one of the gods that they worshiped. For example, they worshiped the god of the Nile, so God turned the water into blood. They worship the hectic god or the frog goddess. So God says, here come the frogs. They worship the earth god. So God said, here comes the lies. They worship the hectic god. So God said, here comes the flies. They worship the cattle. So here comes the cattle disease. They worship the god of cleanliness. So here comes the boils. Every plague that was sent was a destruction of one of the gods that they worship. Look now, you better be very careful of what you put in the place of God, because you are putting it in opposition to God. Now, we're living in America today, and we don't see a lot of people today bowing down and worshiping physical idols. But a god is anything in your life that takes the place of God. See, a god can be a good thing that has become a bad thing because it took the place of the best thing. Nothing in my life and nothing in your life deserves to have the place of God. Look, it got so bad in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh himself said, go and serve the Lord. When we get over into Exodus chapter 17, we have the scene of a battlefield. Amalek goes over and launches a sneak attack on Israel. And Moses goes to the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Now, the Bible tells us as Moses holds up the rod, Israel prevails. And when he let down the rod, Amalek prevails. Now, here's the problem. Moses is holding up the rod of God, and the Bible tells us that his hands got heavy. Or in other words, he just started getting tired. Look, nothing changed in his heart, nothing changed in his vigor, nothing changed in his zeal. Here's the problem with Moses. He was just a man. And as you've heard it before, the best of men are still men at best. And I love what Aaron and Hur did when they realized that the man of God was getting weary, when they realized the man of God was getting tired. The Bible says they pulled a stone over for the man of God to sit upon, and they held up his hands until the going down of the sun. Look, when I read this chapter, I can't help but think how desperately we need Christians like that today. How desperately we need Christians not just to even support the man of God, but to support the work of God. To support something that God was doing. Look, Moses was not winning the battle. God was winning the battle. But these men, they came over and they supported something that God was doing. So the question this evening is very simple. Will you be a supporter of the work of God? Will you be a supporter of the work of God? Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Then he says this, and the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, then why are so many churches closing? If Jesus promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, why are so many churches dying? Why are so many churches dead? Yes, the doors are still open, but when you come into the sanctuary, you don't even sense the presence of God in the sanctuary. Did our Savior lie to us when he said the gates of hell would not prevail? Well, we know that's not true. We talked about that this morning. He's sinless, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separated from sinners. He had never sinned before. He is the truth. He cannot lie. So our Savior did not lie when he said the gates of hell should not prevail. I want you to hear me well this evening. A church does not explode, it implodes. A church does not die from the outside in. A church dies from the inside out. A church does not die from Satan's demise. A church dies from self-destruction. You know when a church starts dying? When members within the body of Christ say, you know what? I'm not supporting anymore. I'm not involved anymore. I'm not going anymore. I'm not giving anymore. I'm not serving anymore. And one thing I think we desperately need today is God's people to get involved in the work of the Lord and support something that God is doing. So what I want to do this evening is just walk through this chapter and see how these men got to the point where they could be a supporter. I want you to notice with me, firstly, there was a hindrance in the congregation. There was a hindrance in the congregation. Look at verse number 1. Your pastor told me no time limit tonight, so whatever happens is his fault. All right? I'm kidding. Bible says, verse number 1, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. Look at this now. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Look, isn't it sad how quickly we forget God? Isn't it sad how quickly we forget the goodness of God? Look, we're in Exodus chapter 17. God has already given them manna. God has already fed them in the wilderness and led them in the wilderness with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We're talking about God is, the Bible even says that their shoes didn't grow out in the wilderness. Now, I always wonder, did their shoes grow or did their feet stop growing? I don't know. But this is what I do know. God took care of his people. And now we get into Exodus chapter 17, and the people are angry because they're thirsty. Think about how crazy this is. God just moved a whole Red Sea out of the way, and you think he can't give you a drink of water? If we're honest, sometimes we get here in our own life. After all that God has done, we fall out with God and we fall out with the people of God over minor issues. Notice they are falsely evaluating. They're falsely evaluating. The Bible says, wherefore the people, verse number 2, did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, listen to this question, why chide ye with me? Look, can I ask you a question? Who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Was it God or was it Moses? It was God. Who gave them manna? Was it God or was it Moses? It was God. Who led them in the wilderness? Was it God or was it Moses? It was God. Now we get to chapter 17, and who are they angry at? Moses. Look, they're falsely evaluating. Now I want you to hear me very well. I don't care what church you go to, and this is my first time here, but I know this to be true. You will not find a church that does not have problems. You know why? Because it's full of people. And let me just give you some advice. If you ever find a church that has no problems, don't join it because you're going to be the first problem. Churches have problems. People have problems. We're in flesh. That's a part of our human nature. But what do we do when problems arise? Look, when a problem arises, we don't have to address it this way. We can address it this way. When what you'll find out, if you first address the problem this way, oftentimes you won't even have to address it this way because God will deal with it. God, Moses says, why are you chiding with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel? Two brothers bring an offering to God. Abel's offering is accepted. Cain's offering is rejected. Cain gets angry and goes over and kills his own brother Abel. Who rejected the offering? Was it Cain or was it God? Was it Abel or was it God? It was God. But he's taking it out on Abel. We have to be very careful of how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not careful, it could be telling on yourself of how you would treat God if you could get to him. They're falsely evaluating. Not only are they falsely evaluating, but they are foolishly exaggerating. Look at verse number 3. I told the young people this morning, I have a weird sense of humor, so y'all bear with me right here, okay? Look at verse 3. It says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Listen to this now. To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. Whoa, how do we get here? How did we get Moses? From Moses, we're thirsty, to Moses, you trying to kill us. Listen to me very closely. False evaluation always leads to foolish exaggeration. You see, they said, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. They didn't stop there. Bible says, in our children, in our cattle. Can you imagine your spouse coming home and says, honey, I need you to listen to me. I need you to hear me out. Just listen now. I think Pastor Tyler trying to kill us. Look, don't stop. Even the kids. Doesn't stop there. Even the cow. He wants to kill. Look, but look now, sometimes we laugh at that now, but false evaluation will always lead to foolish exaggeration. I've adopted something. I don't know where I've heard it first, but I even tell this to our staff, that spiritual people have the capacity to take big problems and make them small. You know what carnal people do? Carnal people take smaller problems and make it big. Carnal people say, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. You're trying to kill the cows. How did we get here? You're falsely evaluating. So you're foolishly exaggerating. And then they get furious with their elder. Moses says this, these people, isn't it something that Moses always threw the people back to God? Said, look, these people, they be almost ready to stone me. How do we get here? Well, somehow they convinced themselves that Moses was trying to kill them. So they say, you know what, Moses, we're going to get you before you get us. They're furious with their elders. There's a hindrance in the congregation, but then we're going to see there's a highlight in their calamity. Look at verse number 5. It says, and the Lord said, so let's just go back up to verse number 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Do you see the difference? The people went to Moses. Moses went to God. Verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Look, I love this because we're going to see that Moses, he was still fervent. Look at the two words that God says. The first two words that God says to Moses. He says, go on. Go on. Moses goes to God and said, God, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. God says, go on. My dad, he was a construction worker. He was a contractor. And I did a lot of work with him in my teenage years when we were in Richmond. And we were on a job one time where the plumber was supposed to show up and finish up some work. And then he was going to come behind him and do some ceramic tile and finish up behind him. And the plumber didn't show up to do his part of the job that day. And I looked over at my dad. I said, Dad, what are we going to do? My dad looked at me and said, one monkey don't stop no show. You know what he's saying? We ain't taking the day off because he took the day off. We still going to work. Now, hear me well now. When it comes to the work of God, we want everybody on board. We want everybody involved. We want all hands on deck. But the work of God, we have to remember, it's bigger than me and it's bigger than you. And if someone ever says, I don't want to be involved, I don't want anything to do with, we can't hold up the work waiting on you. The work of God must go on because it's bigger than us. He says, still be fervent. He said, go on before the people. They were still fervent. Then there were some that followed. He said, take with thee of the elders. Take with thee of the elders. Look, God never needed a big group to do a big work because he's a big God. You know, that's one of the reasons why he chose the nation of Israel. The Bible says he loved them, and then the Bible says they were the least of the nations. So when Israel would win a war, no one can say, wow, they have a great army. The only thing they could have said is they have a great God. So God never needed a big group to do a great work. He's a great God all by himself. God can do a lot with a small remnant. There were some that were still fervent. Some followed. They had the same faith. He says, in thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Look, he's using the same rod that he used all the way back early on in Exodus. Look, there are some people who get nervous when other people stop following. Say, we got to change everything. Look, my dad said also, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Look, just because somebody stopped following don't mean we got to change everything. The work is still good. The work is still great. It's the same faith that worked back in the early part of Exodus that's still working right now in Exodus 17. But here's the sad fact. Here's the sad fact. The Bible says that he did so. Look at verse number 6. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Look, if this doesn't tell us how spiritual Moses was at this moment. Think of what God said. The chapter starts off, Moses telling God, these people be almost ready to stone me. God says, Moses, take your rod, smite the rock so water can come out so the people can drink. Now, y'all can call me carnal all you want. I'm leaving real soon. I'm okay. If y'all are trying to kill me, guess what you ain't getting? You ain't getting no water. We gonna wait this thing out and you gonna die of thirst before I give you some water. But God says, Moses, I want you to go and smite the rock so the people that are trying to kill you can get some water. I said, God, what people? Now, this is where we lose some people here. Because we'll see the difference between a carnal person and a spiritual person. Because a carnal person will say, well, look, if everybody gets to drink some water, then why do I have to follow? If everybody benefits from the work of God, why do I have to follow so closely? But if you look at the end of the verse, the Bible says he only did so in the sight of the elders. Look, everyone got to drink some water, but only those who followed knew where the water came from. I'm telling you, it does something different in your mind. It does something different in your heart when you not just see the benefits of God working, but you actually follow close enough to see how God worked. Look, we can be here on a Sunday morning, and we can all rejoice that we have a visitor in service on a Sunday morning. But there's somebody sitting that said, I invited that person. It's different. The whole church rejoiced that we had a visitor, but someone invited that person. We can stand here and say, oh, our church supports all of these missionaries and we're getting the gospel around the world. But there's someone sitting there saying, I gave to that missionary. Our family sacrificed to get the gospel over here. Our family sacrificed to get Bibles over here. Our family sacrificed to support this ministry. It's different from getting a drink of water to knowing where the water came from. Look, I don't know about you. I've determined in my own heart that I want to follow so closely that I don't want to just benefit from the word of God, work of God. I want to see how he did it. I want to get close enough where I can see where the water came from. There's a hindrance in the congregation. There's a highlight in their calamity. But then we're going to see there's a heated confrontation. There's a heated confrontation. Think about this now. As they're fighting amongst themselves, the real enemy comes. You know what? We don't have time to fight amongst ourselves. We have a real enemy. And listen now, if the battle is amongst ourselves, there is no victory. You can say all you want. I really told him. I really told her. I put them in their place. Well, congratulations, you win nothing. If we're fighting amongst ourselves, no one wins. It's not a coincidence that as Israel is fighting amongst themselves, now the real enemy comes in to launch an attack. And when the enemy comes in, we're going to see that Moses, he starts giving out some orders. We're going to see in verse number 9 that this is a very specific order. Look at verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, look at this now. Choose us out men. Very specific. Choose us out men. Now, I was raised by a single mother. There are many ladies over my life that has impacted me. My Sunday school teacher, who was a lady, she led me to the Lord when I was 6 years old. Women, God has used godly women all of my life to impact my life. But I want you to hear me well now. If men are not taking their rightful place in the work of God, God's work will not be what it should be. Imagine this. God says, hey, Moses says, hey, it's time to go out and fight. And all the women grab that pink bedazzled sword and said, okay, it's time to fight. Let's go, Moses. No, no, no. Moses said, choose us out men. May God give us some men who are not afraid to be on the front lines of this spiritual battle. When the church needs something done, men ought to lead. When the church wants to be involved in a work, men ought to be out in front. God is still using godly men today. It's not diminishing the role of a lady. We know God can use godly ladies. We see it all through the word of God. But we need men to take their rightful place in the work of God. It was a specific order, but then it was a suspect order. It was suspect. Moses says, choose us out some men and go out and fight. And then he says this word that kind of threw me off a little bit. He says, tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Excuse me? Excuse me, Moses. Bishop Moses. I would sure appreciate it if we're going to be down here fighting in the valley today. I would sure appreciate it if you got up there and started praying today. You around here talking about you're going to go up there tomorrow. Look, can we all be honest? Have a moment of transparency? There are some things that will arise in the work of God that you don't understand. Doesn't make sense to you. Can I preach to you as a layman this evening? Can I preach to you as a layman? There are some things my pastor said, I said, huh? How are we going to do that? He said, we're going to plant churches all over the state of Arkansas. I'm like, 1, 2, 3. How are we going to do that? But look now, my lack of understanding does not neglect my responsibility to be involved and obey. Yes, sir. This was a suspect order. It said tomorrow. But then it was a sustaining order. I'll go to the top of the hill. Here it is again with the rod. The same rod that he used to part the Red Sea. The same rod that he used to smite the rock. The same rod that he's using to hold up, interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. There was a heated confrontation. There was a highlight in their calamity. But then lastly, and I love how this chapter ends, he starts getting help from his comrades. He starts getting help from his comrades. Look at verse number 12. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. He's getting help now from his comrades. Isn't it amazing how this chapter goes full circle? How does it start off? These people be almost ready to stone me. And how does it end? They're pulling over a stone for the man of God to sit on. You know one thing I found out in my own life? It takes the same amount of energy to help someone as it does to help someone. So why not help? The same thing that you are using to bring harm is the same thing that you can use to bring some help. So why not help? They're saying, Moses, sit down on this stone. And when he starts giving out, when he starts getting some help from his comrades, it leads to the winning of the battle. Look, the winning of the battle requires cooperation. The winning of the battle requires cooperation. Look, the Bible says it was one on one side and the other on the other side. Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. Now, can you imagine these two men standing there beside Moses? Aaron saying, man, Hur, why would you get on the left side? You know I'm left-handed. We've been playing ball since we were kids. Why are you going? If I ain't getting on the left side, I ain't holding his hands. Now, think about how crazy that sounds. And as they're up there on the top of the hill arguing about who can have what position, there are men in the battlefield dying. How much do we see that around churches today? Bickering and arguing and fighting and going back and forth. And while we're at odds against each other, there are men, women, and boys and girls who are dying on their way to hell. If we're going to advance the gospel and if the battle is going to be won, if the kingdom of God is going to go forward, we must learn how to cooperate and work together. Look, everyone cannot do the same thing, but everybody can do something. There's something that you can put your hands to in the work of God. It was cooperation. Not only was it cooperation, it was some consistency. It says the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And then it says his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Look, there are times where you can find somebody to help you 1 week. They'll give you a weekend. But somebody that's going to be faithful and committed to the work, it's hard to find. We need some people in the work of God that's going to be faithful. Look, he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. He, as we talked about this morning, he's faithful and just. If he's been faithful in what he's doing, why can't we be faithful in what we're doing? They were consistent. Their hands were steady until the going down of the sun. It was led to the winning of the battle, but then it led to the writing in the books. Look at what God said. Verse number 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. You think they did? If you're sitting there saying, I don't know, you're holding the book. He said, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Are y'all picturing this scene? They start off the chapter arguing, fighting. A war breaks out. Moses goes to the top of the hill, holding up the rod of God. These two men, they start cooperating, working together, holding up his arms. Now Israel is winning the battle. And get this now, the whole time, God is in heaven and he's watching. And in the heart of God, God says, I like this. God says, you know what? I like it so much, I want y'all to write it down. Write it down in a book. You say, Brother Eddie, why should I be a supporter of the work of God? You know why? God likes that. It pleases him. He said, write it down in a book. And then he says this, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. It was something that was praised by God, but then it was something that was a preparation for the next generation. He said, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. One day, Joshua is going to be out there leading out front. And God says, I want this story to be known by how there were some individuals who were supporting the work of God. You know what? We ought to support the work of God. We got young people that's listening, young people that's watching. And as I told the youth group this morning, that the youth group, I told them this morning, we don't have a youth minister until our youth minister, as they sung in the choir this evening. Look, there is something in the work of God that we can all do. Something in God's work that we can all do. But the young people are watching what we're doing now. I tell you, we have four kids. And I'm telling you, our oldest is 5 years old. And I already know it by now. They are nosy little kids. They're listening to everything. They're watching everything. And they will listen and mishear something. And then say, Daddy, you said. I said, I ain't say that. You was being nosy and didn't get all the information. They're nosy. I was preaching in Virginia one time, and my first time preaching at this church, and there was a kid there, and his mom came up to me. She said something that was like kind of took me back a little bit. She said, Brother Ed, my son says the craziest thing to us this morning. My son wanted to wear the same clothes today that he wore yesterday. I said, yeah, that's pretty crazy. I said, why? What did he do that for? And the boy said, Brother Eddie wore the same suit on Tuesday that he wore on Sunday. Now, some of you preachers, don't leave me out here by myself now. When we traveling 5-6 days, we ain't packing 5-6 suits. Everything else is clean. Let me just get that out of the way. Right? Y'all like, he nasty. All right, go on. But look, this boy that I had never met before, didn't even talk to, he sat and he watched me so clearly, so much, that he remembered what I wore. Never met him. Now think about this. What are your kids seeing? That see you every day. That listen to you every day. When you leave church and you get in the car, we all know the gossip get good in the car. Don't leave me out here by myself. Come on now. There's somebody in that back seat that's listening. May they watch so closely and listen so closely that they can see, I've seen an example that is supporting the work of God. Because we need God's work to go on. Look, beyond our lifetime, beyond our generation, it needs to be passed on. But it won't happen if we're not supporting today. May God give us some individuals who will make a commitment to be a supporter of the work of God. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this church family. God, even as I've just been here for a small period of time, I can see clearly that there are some supporters here. There are some people here that have made a commitment and they're sticking to it. God, even as I feel in my own heart often, and even right now in this very moment, there's always a pull that I feel that I could do more. God, I pray that you'll help me to be the supporter that you would have me to be. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be consistent in all that we're doing for you. Help these next few moments of invitation. God, I pray that we would have some more members here that would say, you know what, I need to get involved more. I need to support more. I pray that you'll make the difference in this invitation. We'll give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In your name, Jesus, we do pray.